For this prayer service, beloved, I would ask your attention to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. We are gathered tonight, as you well know, in this place of worship for prayer day. And it's not necessary to list all the matters that may concern us, whether personally or nationally or internationally, for I trust they are well known. Prayer day, in addition to laying our needs before the Lord, is also a day of new beginnings, a new season in agriculture, a day when we ask the Lord to help us, to bless us, whether in the field or in the shop or in the office or kitchen or classroom. It's a time to remember our need of the Lord, no matter what our calling and wherever that calling is fulfilled. Prayer day also reminds us of our weakness. When it comes to prayer, it might remind us of our neglect of prayer, or of the fact that we're not as consistent in prayer as we would like to be, or as in earnest in prayer as we would want to be. It's a common lament among Christians that prayer is hard work. On this prayer day, though, even though we want to lay our needs before the Lord, as we try to do in prayer, even though we want to pray to God to forgive us for our own failures in prayer, even though we want to ask the Lord for grace to dedicate ourselves more to Him and to His cause, and also in the use of the means of prayer, we also want to take comfort tonight in the reality that in our times of need, in our times of prosperity, in times of trouble or times of joy, even when we are fast asleep at night and cannot pray, someone is praying. What a comfort that one who ever prays, that gets answered every single request that he prays for, every single prayer of his is answered in the affirmative. His prayers are prayed, not for himself, but on behalf of all of those, including any of us, who look to him by God's grace. So for this prayer service, we want to turn our attention to this faithful, enduring, ever praying, and ever thanking high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is Hebrews 7, 24 through 26, which reads, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Our theme tonight is our heavenly intercessor. In the first place, his identity. In the second place, his activity. And finally, his suitability. Our heavenly intercessor. His identity, his activity, and his suitability. In recent weeks, this Passion season, we have been considering together how much Jesus suffered. At first, it seemed to his disciples that all was lost, that Jesus died in utter defeat. But gradually, starting on that first day of the week, the reality began to dawn. Jesus is risen. And then during the next 40-day period, Jesus would appear to his disciples now and then, sometimes to a few, sometimes to many, teaching, instructing, but also weaning them from his physical presence. He would teach them to walk by faith and not by sight more and more. They would learn to walk according to the written word and not rely so much on walking alongside his physical presence. And instead of his presence being confined to one place or another, they would begin to realize that as God, as the risen Savior God, he was everywhere present, even after his ascension to glory. In fact, boys and girls, didn't Jesus teach his disciples even before he died? He wouldn't just be with them, but he would actually indwell them by means of his Holy Spirit. And so the time came that he did ascend up into heaven, and his disciples beheld that with joy. They returned to Jerusalem with joy. They waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which did come. But one of the benefits of Jesus' ascension and reigning in heaven, they might not have fully anticipated. He didn't speak all that much about it. And that is, of course, his labor in prayer, that he would be praying for them. Now, we say he didn't speak much about it, but in fact, the Old Testament foretold that he would do that. You think about the Old Testament worship, boys and girls, where the priests would go every day into that first holy room and offer up incense to God, which was symbolic of the prayers, both of the priests and of the people, to God. But that was perfectly fulfilled when Jesus entered into the real holy place, the presence of God in glory, and he would continue in that place till now to pray on behalf of his people. Now we want to know, don't we, children, who is this great high priest? We know his name, but what else do we know about him that can encourage us on this prayer day in this season? Well, it may have seemed odd to you, children, but the chapter that we read began with the name Melchizedek, an Old Testament priest. But there's a lot to learn just from his name and his title. Melchizedek, we are told, was the king of a town called Salem. Now, Melchizedek is a combination name. It is Mel, which means king, and Sidkenu, you remember from Rutherford's poem, Righteousness. You also might remember in the Old Testament the history of Melchizedek. It's brief, but it's important. This chapter talks about how he met Abraham after Abraham conquered those five kings who carried away Lot and the rest of the people of Sodom. That man, the king of righteousness, the name of the town he was king of, Salem, means peace. And then there's more about it. In verse 3 of our chapter tonight, we read, he was made, this Melchizedek, like unto the Son of God. How was he like the Son of God? Well, we already saw Salem means peace. So he is the Prince of Peace. Well, that's Jesus' name, isn't it? And then Mel and Chesed, I guess, I'm not getting the pronunciation right. But Jesus is the ultimate Lord, our righteousness. Going back to the Old Testament, we don't read about Melchizedek having a father or a mother. We don't read about him having children. It seemed as if he lived forever, a priest continually, verse 3 says. Well, we know that Jesus is the eternally begotten of the Father, the Son of God forever, no beginning, no end. Righteousness and peace, we would say, are met together in Jesus. He restores the peace between God and sinners. He is their righteousness, those who look to Him in faith, by His suffering, by His death, by His living a perfect life, fulfilling all the law's demands. He brings God and sinners together in a righteous, in a just way. And then after, in our chapter, it shows how Melchizedek was not just another priest, but he was greater than all the Old Testament priests. This, the priests who came from the tribe of Levi, from the family of Aaron. And the application follows that Christ Jesus is the true high priest of God's church, fulfilling literally everything that the Old Testament priesthood pointed to. And then in verse 24 of our chapter, we read, "But this man," referring to Jesus, "because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood." So we would say, beloved congregation, He, Jesus Christ, is our great high priest. He came to this world to make that one perfect sacrifice of Himself for sin. And that is what we hope to remember Sunday, isn't it? In the Lord's Supper. To literally remember visually that sacrifice of sin, that sacrifice of Himself. So He is the priest that makes sacrifice. He is the offering that was sacrificed. He's the only priest we will ever need, the only offering we will ever need to be right with God. But then there's that other work of His. Jesus talked about that. He foreshadowed that even. In Luke 24, 50 and 51, the last thing that Jesus did on earth, we read He led His disciples out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And it came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So He's the great high priest in the way that He sacrifices. He's the offering which was sacrificed. He is the blessing high priest, blessing His people and church with His favor, the very favor that sacrifice earned for them. And then that last act, as He goes to glory, He prays on the throne that all of these things may be given to those who look to Him in faith. The Old Testament priests couldn't continue. One after another died. Their sacrifices couldn't end. Because no sooner would you make a sacrifice for this sin than you committed that sin. Another sacrifice, then another sacrifice. And the scriptures say that in fact the blood of bulls and goats, which were sacrificed one after another, could never wash away sin. And so the priest's work was never done. And the sacrifices were never done. But the precious blood of Jesus, having infinite value and eternal value, being shed once for all, that blots out all of the sins of all elect believers. And it is this high priest that Scripture says is over the house of God, abiding a priest forever. So He's like Melchizedek, but He's much greater than Melchizedek. Our priest is also our king. He not only ascended in the posture of blessing, but He's enthroned at the Father's right hand. In fact, the Bible says His name is exalted above every name. It's the greatest name, both in heaven and in earth. And in fact, the Father gave Him all power and all authority, both in heaven and in earth. There's none greater than Him. And we know, boys and girls, that his sacrifice was accepted by God. How do we know it? He was raised from the dead and he was brought to heaven. In other words, his being raised from the dead is like the receipt that you get in a store. It proves that his sacrifice was sufficient. It was enough. It was accepted by his Father. And so when you take all of that together, his power, his sacrifice, his priesthood, his blessing, his praying, it all combines to throw open the door to every blessing we need, to forgiveness, to deliverance from sin, and even the door to glory for sinners like we are. Sinners who in and of ourselves have nothing and have earned damnation. His being king means everything in this coming season is under his complete control. Every minute detail of your life, child of God, are governed by him in a most personal, a most powerful, and a most wise and blessed manner. Even the difficulties, the length of them, the depth of them, the duration of them, are measured by him so that we might, by those very means, be molded more and more into his own blessed image. But for those of us who don't know him, for those of us who are not looking to him by faith as your king, what consolation can I give you? What consolation does the Word of God give you? In fact, as long as we are not part of that kingdom, If we are not one of his subjects, then our life is very uncertain. Our situation is precarious. If God would visit us today with death, we would be hopeless forever. And so, do turn to this king, because his scepter of peace and acceptance is extended still. It is stretched out still. You may find peace and safety still. You may yet, even now, submit to his rule and to his reign. And so pray to him that he may show you the glory of his person, that he may show you the joy of his service, the security of his followers, and that he might make you willing in the day of his power and his grace to be one of his servants. Jesus Christ, boys and girls, is our great high priest. He is our king. He's our prophet to teach us. He's our sacrifice, the only sacrifice we need. He has accomplished everything for us who have nothing. He is blessing his church from heaven. He is continuing to pray for her while she is still on earth. And so that, Lord Jesus Christ, is the great and glorious prophet, priest, and king. In the second place, what he does. Our text reads, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." And then, wherefore, because of that, he is able also, in addition to everything else, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the writer is saying, because of Jesus' excellence, because of his might and authority, because he abides a priest forever, because he has offered the once for all perfect sacrifice, wherefore, in other words, because of this, he is able also to save. Now, boys and girls, I want to draw a picture for you to understand just exactly what this means. I want you to picture in your mind a burdened sinner, someone who's plodding along, trying to get to heaven. Maybe somebody like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, this person wants to seek the Lord, wants to know and love Him, wants to be made right with Him so there's nothing standing between them, wants to be at peace with them, with God. But then imagine, as that burdened sinner is moving along, that burden gets heavier and heavier every step of the way till it comes to a point where he can barely move an inch. And then as this burdened sinner looks up, thoroughly exhausted, he sees this massive wall between God and him. A massive wall. How would you feel if you were that person? You're exhausted. Your burden is heavier and heavier with every day. And now it seems like there's just no way to reach God. This wall is standing before you. It encircles you. There's just no way around it. That picture, beloved, boys and girls, is real. The burden that we carry is sin. But the problem is, there are many people who don't feel their burden. That even though their weight of sin keeps increasing every day, they don't recognize it. And that wall is real too, because that wall is the justice and holiness of God. Sin, you know, boys and girls, the Bible says sin separates us from God. It's like this gigantic wall between God and us. Sin not only separates us from God, it blinds our eyes. It clogs our hearts. It poisons our mind. It ruins our soul. It destines us for an eternity in misery. And in fact, that wall is real because God will have nothing to do with sin. He hates sin. Sin is the very opposite of all that is good and right. It's the opposite of all that God is. It's the opposite of all that God loves. And so He won't allow sin to live with Him and abide with Him. So if we are not saved, there's no coming to God in peace at all. God is too holy. He will never just pretend that sin doesn't exist. He will never accept sinners or show favor to sinners who will not repent of their sins. Now, if that's the whole picture, that person, we are hopeless. And yet that picture is real. How can anyone come near to God? How can anyone, since we're all sinners, how can anyone travel any further with this burden growing by the day? How can anyone cross that divide that we keep building higher and higher between God and us? We are that person, children. We built that wall. And again, you might not feel it. You might not see the wall. Some people live without God and they hardly ever think of Him. I hope that's not you. We can't climb over the wall of God's justice. We can't dig under the wall of God's holiness. Our sins that we commit every day make us less and less fit, less and less able to get to God. We can honestly say on the basis of the Bible, we are hopeless. Except for one way. Our text points out the one way to God in peace. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. There is one way to God, children. No matter how far away from God we have come because of our sin, no matter how much our sins burden us and weigh us down to the ground, no matter how mighty the wall of God's justice on account of our sins may be, Christ Jesus, the text says, because he is this great high priest and all that he is, such a great Savior, he is able to save us to the uttermost. That means to save us completely. Which means, children, the worst of the worst are not too bad for him to save. And those who come to God, we would say, through the one door in that wall, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not only they might come to God, it's not only they maybe will meet God in peace, they shall come to God, and they shall be saved. And not only, children, is this a possibility for the worst of sinners, this is a certainty. Just as hopeless as it is to try to come to God by any other means, so certain is our being accepted by God if we come to him by Jesus. If we repent of our old ways of sin, confess them to God, confess and just reject the idols we've been serving, and by faith, meaning by trusting in that one sacrifice of Christ, that perfect sacrifice that he made, we shall live. We shall be saved. We shall make it through to God. And we shall meet him in peace. But now, why is it that Jesus is able to accomplish that? How does he make it all possible? Because Jesus, as the great high priest, took that heavy burden of sin and he carried it. To put it another way, Jesus scaled the wall of God's justice himself. And he took with him all who trust in him through that wall as well. His suffering, his death made it certain. Salvation certain for them. That they might not remain hopeless forever. But being prayer day, there's an even added encouragement. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So, boys and girls, it isn't like Jesus came to earth, lived the perfect life, gave himself that perfect sacrifice, went up to heaven, and that's it. Now you're on your own. You've got to find that door. You've got to find Christ. You've got to look for... No, he's praying. He's looking down from that throne upon our lives, our church, our home. Jesus is praying for those very people who are tired of sinning against him, who want to be done with that, who want to know God, who want to know the peace of God and to be accepted and forgiven and loved by God. And he didn't do it once. He didn't do it for an hour or two, or maybe a week. Every day, Each day, throughout the day, he prays for those who are coming to God through him. Everyone who turns their longing eyes upward to him by faith. All of them who take those heavy burdens and roll them on him as the only way of salvation. He prays for them. And not just that the burden can be lifted and taken away, but he prays for everything they need in their journey heavenward. Now, children, you know, I trust, what a comfort it is to know somebody's praying for you. Maybe your dad and mom, they pray for you every night or during the day in the morning. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, what if you knew that several God-fearing people, maybe your parents and others, are praying for you? They tell you so. I'm praying for you. That God would save you. That's encouraging, isn't it? If many godly people are praying for us. And if he did every day, without fail, never missing a day. Now, what if Jesus is praying for you? And not just once, not just 10 times, but always. The one whose prayers are always answered. Never a no. The one, we could say it this way, who earned the answers to those prayers. His Father, I say this with reverence, owes Jesus the answers to those prayers of Christ. In fact, those prayers of Jesus, we could say this way, open all the storehouses of every blessing that the people of God need, that poor sinners need. And those prayers pour out those blessings just when we need them, in just the measure that we need them, at just the time when we need them. And to think the way this text is worded, he ever lives to make intercession. It's worded as if he had nothing else to do but that. As if that's his most important work. He ever lives to pray for them, for sinners. If you're weak, if you're wounded, if you're weary, and yet you glance upward by faith to Jesus, hear these glad tidings on prayer day. If you're anything like me, you feel so lacking in our prayer life, so weak, so inconsistent. It's never enough. You may, in your prayers, feel like the weight of the whole world is resting on you. So many needs are resting on your shoulders. You feel burdened. You may feel, I've let so many people down. There are so many needs that are abandoned by not praying for them. I have not been urgent enough. I've not been often enough in prayer. But friend, that may all be true and more. But he prays. He prays for you when you're weak, that your faith would not fail. He prays for you when you feel overwhelmed, that you might receive renewed strength and courage and for another day. He prays for you when you've sinned, that you might be forgiven. He prays for you when you are burdened by your sins, that you might be comforted. He prays for you when you're not burdened by your sins, so that you would be convicted of them. He prays for you when you're persecuted, that you may be sustained. He prays for you when you're tempted, that you might be restrained. He prays when you try to run ahead from the Lord, that you may be detained. He prays for you when you have nothing, that you may have everything. He prays when we're proud, that we might be humbled. He prays when we're downcast, that we might be lifted up. In fact, we could say with the Apostle Paul, having given his own Son, will he not with Christ freely give us all things that we need? In fact, we could turn it around and say, what good thing does he give us that we cannot ascribe to Jesus, to his great work here on earth, to his great work here in heaven? What good thing will God the Father withhold from us when Christ is praying for us? That is a tremendous truth. If we are looking to Christ. What a tremendous loss if in our blindness, if in our unbelief, we cut ourselves off from all of this. We could paraphrase the words of Paul, if Christ prays for us, who could be against us? But if we come not to the all-atoning, perfect sacrifice of Christ, if we put not our trust in Him and all that He is and all that He's done and all that He's doing, who can help you? Who will help you? How can you ever meet God in peace? One would think, beloved, that knowing that Jesus ever lives to intercede for sinners would be enough to draw anyone to faith in Him. But the text continues, and it adds layer upon layer of additional encouragements. It reads, "For such an high priest became us," meaning He perfectly suits us, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Now, if you just think about that, such an high priest is suitable for us. What a condescension that is. We should be earnestly praying that we, by the grace of God, could be made suitable to Him. No, He is suitable for us. He's everything we need, children. How is He so? It says, "who is holy." Now, you know from the Old Testament, I guess, that if the Israelite brought any kind of sacrifice that had a broken leg or there was a blemish in it or it wasn't quite right, rejected. You can't offer that. In fact, we're just reading at home through all these regulations and rules about uncleanness. If you have this or you have that or you touched this or you did something else, then you couldn't, you were unclean until the evening. But not Him. Jesus had no sin. He was altogether pure and undefiled. So that barrier of justice which stands between us and Him, there was no barrier at all for Jesus. If He had left any commandment unbroken, unfulfilled, if He had given into any temptation, no matter how briefly, His sacrifice would not have been accepted. He would never have satisfied the justice of God. But the Word of God says He is holy. Meaning, He as the high priest is holy, His sacrifice is holy, His prayers are holy. Everything is pure. So He is the pure sacrifice and high priest. And you know, boys and girls, I think that holy doesn't just mean pure. Holy was also used in the Bible to talk about someone who was set apart to do a special work for God. So what this text is saying, there is no high priest so suitable for so many reasons as Him. There is no high priest that has both the might and the wisdom and the grace and the holiness. He is the holy high priest. Harmless. What a wonderful word. Harmless. That word is suited to draw us near to Him. And it fits exactly what Jesus said about Himself. In Luke 9 verse 56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So the very word harmless. If you're burdened, if you're broken by sin, See how the very description of him is beckoning you to come. He is not in heaven praying down curses upon those who come to him, but instead he's pleading for such people. Just like he did when he was on the cross, children, and he prayed for the very soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, when Jesus said in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, don't exclude yourself on that account. The world he's speaking about is those who either are ignorant of the gospel or those who have and are rejecting the gospel. But as the interceding high priest, he is not sitting there judging. He is not sitting there condemning. He is there to save and to secure those who look to him, believing sinners. He is harmless to the chief of sinners, sinners who turn in repentance to him. So on this prayer day evening, you can bring everything to him. You don't have to be afraid to approach him. You can bring yourself, you can bring your family, you can bring your friends, your leaders, national, local, you can bring employees and employers and nation and teachers and parents and police officers and doctors and nurses and soldiers and EMT and everything in between. The harmless high priest has reigned above, and his own precious blood is allowing you to come to him while he is harmless. I say that because he will not always be harmless. One day he will return as judge. And if you neglect so great salvation now, in this day of grace, and if you continue to do so, then you must endure his wrath later and forever. Then undefiled, he is, as we said, pure of thought, pure of deed, a pure sacrifice, pure in his motives, pure in his prayers. He's spotless, he's undefiled. And that's not said to discourage us, as if none but the pure may come to him. In fact, what do we see in the Gospels over and over? The undefiled Savior reaches out to the impure. He touched lepers, saying, be clean. And he's still doing that today. He's reaching out through the arms of the gospel, saying to those who are defiled, be pure, be washed. And so, what a beautiful thought. The undefiled high priest Savior, instead of touching the unclean and becoming unclean himself, no, the perfect and undefiled Savior touches the unclean and makes them clean. He makes sinners undefiled by the washing away of their sins, making their souls white in his precious blood. Now, the next description, separate from sinners, that might seem daunting, startling even. Does that mean he's going to stay at a distance from sinners? Does that mean that no one can even approach to him, that if you come near to him, you're going to be cut off? It actually means the opposite. When it says separate from sinners, think of priests in the Bible who were not separate from sinners. Think of Eli's sons and their awful sins. Think of Annas and Caiaphas, who presided over Jesus' trial and introduced all their injustices. Those were priests, some even high priests. They were not undefiled. They were not separate from sinners. In fact, some of them were notorious sinners themselves. Jesus isn't like that. He stands apart from that. which is exactly why we can rely so entirely upon Him. There's no burden, there's no sin, there's no care too great to entrust to Him. He doesn't stand at a distance. He stands unique. But there's a warning couched in the words, separate from sinners. We may not come to Him with the intention to gain the cleansing of our sin while wanting to hold on and fully intending to continue in those very sins. Our Savior will not condone such hypocrisy. Rather, if we come to Him burdened by our sins, and if we want to be rid of them, maybe we struggle to be rid of them, maybe we fail to be rid of them, but if that is the desire of our heart, not just to have them removed but uprooted, if we don't want to live in them, He will receive you. He will utterly receive you in mercy. When you're grieved on account of your sins, and when, by the grace of God, you are resolved to war against them, not in your own strength, but through Him, He will receive you. And finally, made higher than the heavens. He could be all of these other things, but what if He wasn't almighty? How could He ever do it? How could He ever get us through that barrier? How could His sacrifice be enough? He is able. He's almighty. He is majestic. He's high and lifted up, but He has respect unto the lowly. On the one hand, every knee one day will bow before Him. Think of it. Every knee. And on the other hand, when a sinner bows before Him, when a sinner confesses, "I am undone without Thee. I need a Savior such as Thou art." That's our wisdom. That's the grace of God. So while we can still bow, let us bow. For in Him, again, mercy and truth, justice and righteousness come together and kiss each other. So the time is now. The day is far spent. Jesus is prepared to receive the greatest of sinners who come unto God by Him. Amen.